1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll be spending a great majority of our time within this chapter, though we'll be looking at some other passages as well. I would be using the PowerPoint. I prepared one, but I left my whatever you call that thing at home. And so we'll just go without it tonight. There are three points that I want to make in the lesson. Hopefully, as we study tonight, it'll be beneficial to us. As has already been read in the first 10 verses, we are familiar with what is taking place in this chapter. We have a giant by the name of Goliath who has come and he has challenged Israel. At this particular time, Israel is on one side of a valley. The men of Saul, the men of Israel, Saul being king, was on the other side of the valley. And this giant who is described in these verses, and I just wrote down a few things. I think, again, we're familiar with this. It says that he was 6 cubits and a span tall. A cubit is generally thought of as about a foot and a half. A span is thought of as about 9 inches. So we're talking about someone who's almost 10 feet tall. I'm a little over 6 feet tall, so he would be about half of me more. A big man. And not only was he a big man, we're told something about what he had on. He had a bronze helmet. He had a coat of mail, and my understanding is it would cover the front and also the back of his body. And it says that this coat of mail was 500,000 shekels of gold. I looked at several sources, and some said 125 pounds, another said up to 157 pounds. What I know is it weighed a lot. But here was this big man who has on this armor that weighs, we're going to say, somewhere in the neighborhood of 150 pounds. He has the bronze armor on his legs. He has a javelin thrown between his shoulders. And then we're told about his spear. And the head, the iron spearhead of this spear weighed 600 shekels, about 15 pounds. And it says his spear was like a weaver's beam. And so here is this, I'm going to use the word hardened warrior, experienced warrior. A warrior who's prepared from a military standpoint. He has all of the garb that he needs. And a man who can wield this 15-pound spear with the spearhead being that heavy. Standing, 3 or 4 feet taller than most men. And here he is, he's defying the armies of God. And what we see as we look at this is that Israel, they are paralyzed. They don't know what to do. They are just paralyzed by the words and the thought of this giant who is taunting God and taunting the armies of God. Now, I do want to remind us that prior to this, Israel, with the help of God, had successfully overcome different problems. You remember in Numbers chapter 13, in verse 33, when they came back, let me just turn over there. Numbers chapter 13, verse 33, we have the children of Israel. Let me get to it. And they're returning from spying out the land of Canaan. And in verse 33, what is said, and God had told them, I will give you the land. And they come back, and only Joshua and Caleb have good reports. The other spies, they're saying, we can't do it. And what they say in verse 33, there we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Again, what they were doing is they were looking at the giants, and they were forgetting God. And they're saying, we're just like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way that we can take this enemy. What I want to do for the next few minutes is just to consider some reasons as to why Israel was not faithful on this occasion here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And there are just three things that I want us to talk about. We may be able to think about other things. And what I'm calling this is giant threats to our faith. We face threats just like Israel faced threats. And what they saw was this giant and his size. And they thought, we're not going to be able to defeat him. The first giant threat that they faced, and we face as well, is the threat of fear. In the 11th verse of 1 Samuel chapter 17, the Bible says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. If you drop down to verse 24, David comes on the scene. He says some things. And verse 24 says, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. And because of their fear, they were paralyzed. Have you ever been there? Has there been some obstacle, perhaps, that is challenging your faith? Or someone who is challenging your faith, and there is fear that comes into the heart? And oftentimes, when we fear, we do one of two things. We either fight or we flee. And in this case, Israel didn't either. They just were there and they were paralyzed. I want to read, beginning in verse 32, what David says to Saul after he sees the situation and no one is able or no one is willing to step up. In verse 32, David says to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. So get the picture. Here we have David, and we're familiar. Goliath, this hardened warrior, experienced warrior. Here comes David. You know where David had been? He'd been tending the sheep. He's a youth. And Saul says, you're but a youth, and this Goliath, he's been a warrior from his youth. Verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, and here is the important thing. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. As Israel and the army of Israel looked at the giant, they saw fear. They felt fear. They saw this humongous man. And yet David, when he saw that giant, what he saw was he saw God. And he knew what God had helped him overcome. And he knew God was able to help him and those with faith overcome this giant as well. The Bible shares or gives us information that we see problems of fear. You remember when Jesus was walking on the water Matthew chapter 14, I'm turning there. And he comes toward the boat, and they are afraid, and they realize, his disciples who are in this boat realize that it's Jesus. And in verse 27, Jesus identifies himself. He says, they thought he was a ghost. Be of good cheer. It is I, do not be afraid. And you remember Peter's response, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And verse 29 says, and Jesus said to Peter, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, cried out, saying, Lord, save me. What was Peter's problem? Well, the next verse just says, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? I've heard it said, and I think accurately so, that when Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to look at the boisterous waves, then his faith began to sink. That's what fear does. Fear causes us to lose sight of God, of Jesus. And when we fear, then our faith is not what it ought to be. I'm not going to turn to Matthew chapter 25. The one talent man, the five talent man, the two talent man, they were blessed. The one talent man was not, and the reason he was not is not because he was a one talent man, but because he was afraid. And fear caused him to go and to hide his talent. In Revelation chapter 21, Lord willing, we'll be looking at that next Sunday morning in our auditorium class. In verse 8, but the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The cowardly. The King James Version uses the word the fearful. Those who are afraid. A person who is fearful, who is cowardly, not willing to stand and have the faith to take a stand and to realize that God is with us when we take a stand. Those people will be lost. Daniel chapter 3, I'm not going to turn there, but here we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they are told, you bow down. And if you don't bow down to this image, we're going to cast you into a fire, a furnace. And you know what their response was? It was in essence, if our God chooses to save us, He has the ability to save us. But whether He chooses to save us or not, you understand one thing. We will not bow down. What allowed them to do that? They had faith in God. Matthew 10 verse 28 tells us that we're not to fear the ones who can destroy our body, but we're to fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. A giant threat to their faith, and it can be a threat to our faith, is fear. Let me suggest a second giant threat to their faith and also a threat to our faith, and that is a lack of initiative. Let me read from verse 16 as we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. In verse 16 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, the Bible says, and the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. This didn't just happen once. It didn't happen twice. For 40 days, that's almost 6 weeks, this giant, he comes forth and he presents himself, and nothing is done. No one. Saul didn't take the initiative to do anything. Any of the men in the army took no initiative. No one stepped up. And here comes David, a youth who's been tending the sheep, and it takes David. Verse 20 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, the Bible says, "So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle." Drop down to verse 23. "Then, as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them." And so here David hears Goliath. And then if you drop on down to verse 32, that's where David says, verse 32, "Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistines." And so we get this picture here. Here is Goliath and the armies of the Philistines on one hill. There's a valley, and here is Saul and the army of Israel. And for 40 days, Goliath comes out, and he's chiding, he's defying the armies of God, and nobody does anything about it. All they're doing is they're afraid. And David comes, and what I can understand as I'm reading this, David hears for the first time what Goliath is saying. You know what David says? I'll go. He took some initiative. One of the problems that the Lord's church has today, and congregations, individual congregations have, is this problem of lack of initiative. And what I mean by that is this. I think if we were to sit down, maybe in a, if all of us, we were sitting around just talking, and we were recording on the screen or on a chalkboard or start naming some things that you think we ought to be doing as a congregation that would be helpful in promoting the cause of Christ. And I imagine we could probably fill a big board. And yet a lot of times what I hear, the way I hear things said is this, you know, they ought to be doing this. If they were doing this, well, who is they? If I'm a part of a congregation, of a local congregation, and I am, I'm a part of that they. And the problem is not seeing necessarily what ought to be done or things that we could do, things we could do individually. But what is happening oftentimes is we're looking and we're thinking, well, why aren't they doing it? And the problem is, we're the they. Each part of the body has to fulfill its function. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, the Apostle Paul, he writes and he says, concerning Christ being the head of the body, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The way that the body, and the church is the body, the way that we as a local congregation, the way we edify ourselves in love is when each part, every joint supplies what it can supply, doing its share. And when that takes place, the body is edifies itself. It strengthens us. It builds us up. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 14. And here, Paul talks about the body, and he talks about the members of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? To me, this is a little bit, sarcastic. It's almost comical. Verse 16, and if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now they are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Somebody says, well, you know, I can't teach a class. I'm just not going to do anything. And we don't say that typically. I'll never be qualified to serve as an elder. There's not a woman here who would ever qualify to serve as an elder. And there are men who will never qualify to serve as an elder. Well, if I can't be an elder, I just won't do anything. No, what Paul is saying is that every single member is necessary in order for the body as a whole to function properly. And he points out the fact that even those members which seem to be weaker are needed. You mash your little finger. Don't stick it in the door or take a hammer and hit it, but you hurt your little finger. I'm going to tell you what it affects. It affects the whole body. And if you work with your hands and you do damage to one of your fingers, it's going to hinder your production. And we understand that from a physical standpoint. I'm not sure if I've shared, I probably have shared this with you before, but it's worth sharing again if I have. It's a story. Well, it's just titled Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. You've probably heard this. This is a little story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. And all that is to say is this. If there is something that I see that needs to be done and I can do it, you know what I need to do? I need to do it. And if all of us were doing that, just think of the possibility of how much more work might be accomplished. Lack of initiative. That is something that hinders us in our service to God. And that hindered the army of Israel. They did nothing. A third giant threat to their faith, and it's a giant threat to our faith, is indifference. Apathy. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning with verse 8, the Bible reads this way. Talking about the giant, then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. passage says that he defied. He says, I defy the armies of Israel this day. And I take it that he did that for 40 days. But you know, that didn't motivate anybody to take action. Seemingly, they were just unmoved. Now, I know they were fearful. But seemingly, they were unmoved. You know, that should have enraged them. That should have angered them. He's defying. He's not defying us. He's defying God. And when David heard that, it did enrage him. His reaction as a youth was, I will go. Look at verse 26 again of 1 Samuel chapter 17. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David's response was, who does this man think he is? He's defying the living God. Look down at verse 36. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. And it seems like, even in spite of the reward offered by the king, there was indifference. Verse 25, the Bible says, so the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it should be that the man who kills the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Here was incentive, as if incentive needed to be made. David made his statement before he knew. He says, I'll go. Wasn't contingent on the king offering anything, but these other men, they were aware of what the king was offering. And yet, there was indifference on their part. And this giant was defying God day by day. We face similar problems. What do we do if we're with others and they begin taking God's name in vain? Let me ask you this. Suppose you were with some others, maybe people you work with, maybe you're on a lunch break, maybe you're on a break, and they started talking about your father, your physical father, and they were just cursing and condemning. What would you do? I'm going to tell you what I would do. In as calm of a way as I would know how, I would say, you know, I don't appreciate you talking about my father that way. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to ask you not to talk to him about that way. Now, I'm not going to challenge somebody to a fight. That's not what. But I wouldn't stand there and listen to somebody talk about my father in a way that was disrespectful. And I'm certainly not going to stand by in silence and listen to somebody talk about my Heavenly Father in a disrespectful, defiant way and not say anything. Somebody says, well, it won't do any good. I'll say what I think needs to be said and we'll see if it does any good. I'm not going to be indifferent when people are condemning the God who created me and the God who loved me to the point that He would send His Son, and His Son was willing to come and give His life so that I can be forgiven and be with Him in heaven. He means more to me than that. And I know He means more than that to all of us. And what I'm saying is, let's not be indifferent in that type of situation. Or somebody is talking, and this goes on everywhere. I say it goes on just about everywhere. There's sexual immorality that is taking place. And people are discussing it and laughing about it. And what do we do? Do we just, well, you know, I don't want to make anybody mad. I don't want to make anybody mad. But I want people to understand that's wrong. That is sin. It's not something to make light of, to laugh at. Or hear television shows. And that's exactly what they do. They make light of what is right, and they try to promote what is wicked. And if we're not careful, we find ourselves there. We're just laughing. Well, there's nothing funny about that. We don't want to be indifferent toward that which is evil. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cleave to what is good." We cannot be indifferent toward that which is evil, that which is wicked. We are to abhor that. And oftentimes, if we're not careful, we may be guilty. And I'm talking to myself first and foremost. We may be guilty of apathy or be indifferent toward those types of things. If we allow fear, if we allow lack of initiative, if we allow apathy or indifference to be a part of our lives, then what that does is it just paralyzes us spiritually. And we become ineffective as servants of our Lord. David didn't allow those threats to cause his faith to waver. As we close our lesson in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 32, the Bible says this, "And what more shall I say?" And he's already talked about the Hebrew writer about different people of faith. Verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." And he goes on. David is listed there among those great people of faith, who, because they relied upon God, were able to be victorious over the opposition. And then we read for us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Do we have one, or perhaps even maybe you can think of others? That's not an exhaustive list of threats that come in our lives that paralyze us, that keep us from being effective as we serve the Lord. Let's be sure that we lay aside fear. Trust in God. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't suffer some harm physically, but nobody will be able to touch our soul. Let's take the initiative when we see things that need to be done. And I would like to just say this. And I have to be careful myself. Try to get out of the habit of saying, when we're talking about the church, and I'm a part of it, talking about they. Let's talk about us. Here's what we need to be doing. Here's what I need to be doing. And when I see something that needs to be done, take the initiative to do that. Let's not be indifferent. Let's take a stand. Let's have conviction. Let's study God's Word. Believe what it teaches. Share that with others and do it unashamedly. And that will help us in being effective servants. God can use people who are people of faith, people are of conviction, to accomplish His will. We're going to sing the song that's been announced. It may be that one is present tonight who...